Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. The seven seals of judgment now give way to the seven trumpets of judgment. And we will discover they in turn will give way to another seven bowls of judgment. And so it seems, if we continue making our way through the book of the Revelation, we are not going to get away very easily from the theme of judgment. But what we must remember is this. These judgments sent from God are designed to turn us to God. You see, there is safety for everyone and anyone if they turn to Christ. But only if they turn to Christ are they safe. And the Bible teaches us that some are drawn to Christ by his love. On the other hand, others are driven to Christ by the fear of God. And of course, our prayer is, as we look at these serious judgments, that the Spirit of God will use them to drive us to Christ. So much easier to respond to the love of Christ and the gospel. But God doesn't give up easily on sinners. And if his gospel overtures of mercy have no effect, then he gives these warnings and threatenings, as they were, of judgment. To encourage us, always to encourage us, to turn to him, knowing that we will be forgiven. But let's make our way through this chapter. It begins by saying, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. In heaven, there is no such thing as time. It's eternity. There's no time. So why is half an hour mentioned? It's mentioned so that it can communicate something to us that we can identify with on earth. Many of the things in heaven we can't identify with. And unless God gives us some sort of illustration, we just will not understand. In the Bible, silence refers to at least three different things. It refers to having a sense of wonder and amazement at something. When one is silent, it's because God has spoken something amazing, or because God has done something amazing, and the only response we can make is silence. The Bible tells us there is a time to be silent. Many things, many providences happened in this world, and we don't know what to say. And the proper thing is to say nothing. Second thing that silence in the scriptures indicates or means is it refers to peace in the sense of silencing critics. It's as if it's objectors being put to silence. Those who would normally ridicule something, they'll be silent. At this time, they have nothing to say. They're silenced. Objectors are silenced by what has happened and what has taken place. And you know, on earth, many people say things about God, and then God does something, and they can only respond with silence. There's nothing to say. But then, silence also has this meaning in Scripture. It's the idea of expectation and anticipation. Something very powerful is about to happen. Something's going to be said. Something's going to happen that will just amaze us. And it's this anticipation, expectation, waiting for something to happen. You see, what has happened is this. The scroll. Remember the scroll that nobody could open except Christ because of the seven seals. Now the seventh seal, the last seal, has been broken. And the scroll is now unfurled. The scroll is now unfolded. Now you can see what's on the scroll. And as we mentioned in the past, the plan of God for history. Everything is going to take place from the Garden of Eden till the second coming of Christ is on that scroll. God's mighty works. What God is going to do in history, in time. So the scroll is unfolded and people are aghast. Look what he's going to do. Look what's going to happen. And there's silence for about half an hour. I tell you, when you're in awe of something, when you're silenced by something, when you're just waiting for something to happen or to be said, half an hour is a long, long time. 1 minute is a long, long time when you're just on that phone waiting for it to ring. In verse 2, I saw seven angels stand before God. To them were given seven trumpets. What do trumpets mean? Well, we've often pointed out in Revelation, essentially addressed to Jews, essentially addressed to that age. The readers were mainly converted Jews, and they would know exactly what a trumpet meant. In the Old Testament, trumpets were used for three different things. Remember, they had three different sounds, as it were. You remember the Apostle Paul makes reference to this when he said, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who's going to assemble for battle? See, trumpets were used for gathering people together. Maybe for a celebration, maybe for a Thanksgiving day, perhaps maybe even an occasion for worship. Secondly, trumpets were used to declare war, and it was a war cry. Come to battle, the enemy has arrived. They would blow the trumpet, meaning get ready for battle. And this is what Paul referred to. If it's not a clear sound, who's going to come for the battle? They'll say, oh no, that was the call just to assemble for some other reason. And the third reason why they often the trumpets were blown was to introduce some special historic occasion, when there was a ceremony of some kind and the trumpet would be blown. Say, for example, at the anointing of a king, that's something of historical importance. When a new law was being enforced or enacted for the first time, they'd blow a trumpet. All different sounds. And it was important to recognise the sound of the trumpet. Now as we move on, we come to verse 3 and 4, to the prayer of saints. These are the prayers not of dead saints in heaven. These are the prayers of living saints on earth. An ordinary saint. Now you remember, a saint is simply a Christian. A saint is a believer. That's what a saint is in the Bible, when we're looking at the biblical definition of saints. A Christian. The prayer of Christians on earth. Our interpretation of this, and as we saw in the first six seals, is judgments, temporary judgments, that are taking place on earth. The judgments of the seven seals are really a revelation, as we saw in the scroll, of what's to take place. The seven judgments of the trumpets are a bit more serious. They're warnings to prepare. Judgments to make us prepare. And as we'll no doubt come to note, the seven bowls or seven vials of judgment, they are about to be poured out. Their seals made us read and reveal the judgments. The trumpets prepared us for judgment. The bowls, the judgments were actually poured out. Now, there's some lessons here about the prayer of Christians. The prayer of saints is the prayer of ordinary Christians. Now, sometimes in Revelation, of course, we come across the prayer of martyrs. But here it's just the prayer of the saints. Their prayers reached heaven. He was given incense. The angel was given incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. You may think your prayers don't rise higher than your head. Wrong. If you pray in the name of Christ, your prayers reach the throne of God. Remember Saul of Tarsus? He did everything in his power to oppose this Christian religion. And then all of a sudden, on the road to Damascus, he prays for the first time in his life. Do you remember what the Bible says? Behold, he prays. The angels said, hey, that's all. We've got to do something. We've got to act. Saul of Tarsus is praying. It's his first prayer. Maybe his grammar wasn't right. Maybe his theology wasn't right. But it doesn't matter. He's praying. It reaches heaven. And the angels have to do something about it. And another lesson we learn here is that the prayers of Christians are embroiled with the judgments on earth. They're involved in these judgments that take place. It's an answer to their prayers. We sang that in Psalm 65. By fearful works unto our prayers thy answer dost express. Now, when we were out in Thailand, we made special prayer, as it were, that the Burmese government regiment, the junta, would liberate the Karen tribe, for example. And how was it answered? You remember the terrible, terrible things that happened last September. The horrendous things that happened. They were shooting people in the streets. But by fearful works, your prayers are answered. Now, it did help a bit, and it's, they say it might be the beginning of the end, but they're not going to go away. The junta are not going to give in easily. There's going to be, we fear, great bloodshed yet. In answer to prayer. Well, the first trumpet, verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Hail and fire mingled with blood, thrown to the earth, so that green vegetation was destroyed. Now the trees, the origin is fruit trees, and that would mean, that would affect, of course, pasture, and that in turn would affect the meat industry and the milk industry. It had a knock on effect, all these things. And we're trying to apply that to judgments today. And it's not been unknown, incidentally, there's a book published, I don't know who by, called The Atmosphere. And it records that in 1774, a way back then, Genoa in Italy, in 1744, there was what they reported as red rain falling from heaven. And as you know, the Bible uses blood sometimes for dark red crimson. And it's been known to happen, and there's even, it's quite well documented, even in the 20th century, there's been occasions of what they call red rain falling down. But it has this effect of food shortage, due to climate change, adjustments in the environment and the atmosphere. That's a contemporary interpretation of all these things. The second trumpet, verse 8. Then the second trumpet sounded, and something like a great mountain was thrown into the sea. Now notice, not fall. It didn't fall into the sea. It was intentionally thrown into the sea. Thrown by God, in the last analysis. And what was the result? What was the effect? It was burning with fire, and a third of the sea became blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. A third of aquatic life died. The sea was polluted, nautical vessels were destroyed. And again, if we apply that to contemporaries, the equivalent to a trade embargo on something like 8,000 ships. And who of us can't see the relevance today when they talk about European law and fish quotas? You can't even fish your own waters. Who of us can't see there the fishermen's boats being tied up? Not worth what, with the increase in fuel, say it just doesn't pay them out to fish. And we're therefore losing food. And all these things, they're recorded here as judgments, temporary judgments on earth from God. The third trumpet in verses 10 and 11. Then a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. This great star blazing like a torch is called Wormwood, which literally means bitterness. Now this one wasn't thrown, it fell into the rivers. But notice the word used is it was dropped. It dropped, but it was being directed specifically to land and inland waters and lochs. If it wasn't directed onto the lochs and the waters, the rivers, if it landed on land, it would have burnt the whole globe. This huge great star burning like a torch, very carefully directed by God as it dropped. And of course this is just the abnormal functioning, the poisoning of the waters. It made the poisoning of the waters undrinkable. Water, doesn't it put a new dimension on what the poet says? Water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. Now, who cannot apply that to the flooding that we're hearing about? The land, water, overspill. These are acts of God. These are acts of God. They aren't just accidents. They're not just things that happen. They are acts of God. That's the message here. God is behind these things. God is trying to speak to us. God is trying to get a message over to the nations. And you find that's why we read here about the nations. He's trying to get them to realize the nations have to submit to God as the supreme King of kings and Lord of lords. The water boards are continuing. There's always been complaints about what the water board charges. for something free. Water's free. But the charge to get it to come to you is extortionate. And they just say, well, that's just the way it is. But why is it the way it is? It's a judgment from God. Then the fourth trumpet sounded in verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were struck so that there was darkness. Incidentally, in these judgments, they can be compared to the plagues which came on Egypt. Remember, God was angry with Pharaoh, he was angry with the Egyptians, and he sent them the judgment of the plagues. And you remember, one of the judgments was, there was darkness over all the land. And these can be compared here. Now, what that just simply means in our language today in the 21st century is just the abnormal functioning of the heavenly bodies. And that can have ramifications on earth. And psychologically, they can have a very detrimental effect on one's health. And of course, these things affect energy levels and, of course, the price of extracting oil. That's not new, is it? How often is that in the papers now? The increasing price of fuel. Now, the point is it's sent by God. And incidentally, a third less of these things. I just heard the other day, the oil wells, they say they're dry, or at least they call and they say they're dried up, and only a third of them are used. They never take more than a third of the capacity of an oil well. Why? Oh, because of the ecological balance. Because it will affect the environment. You can only use a third of the potential energy that's there. But you see how easily God can change all these things? How very easily. Just say the word and there's a crisis. There's a fuel crisis. It's all God speaking. We say we don't need God. Alright, if you don't need us, okay, just carry on. Blunder on, politicians, blunder on. And you'll soon see, at the end of the day, you really do need God. And so, the overall lesson for us to learn from this is the temporal judgments of food shortages, trade embargoes, pollution, energy levels, they are all sent from God. They're sent by God in the last analysis. And this is something we've really got to get over to the green lobby, to the environmentalists. The enemy to our planet, to our environment, it's not carbon monoxide. It's not nuclear reactors. It's not the building of chemical plants. It's sin. We've angered our Maker. We have angered the Creator of the earth. We're angering Him. And He is sending these temporary judgments as a warning to alert us. He's there. He's there. God's there. God's the Creator of all things, and God cannot be ignored for long. You can ignore God, but only for so long. You can be a fun-loving sinner, but only a fun-loving sinner for so long. eventually it catches up with you. Eventually God speaks. And all these crises and emergencies we hear about, it's God speaking to us, saying, it's me. I'm behind these things. Listen. You need to appease God. You need to get right with God. You can't go on ignoring Him. Well, verse 13. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. You see, there are seven angels and seven trumpets of judgment. We have only looked at four. And it's as if the Bible's saying to us in verse 13, you ain't seen nothing yet. You see, God is warning us all the time. He's warning us all the time. And you see, these four judgments we've looked at are very natural, very physical, very temporal ones. There's another three to come now. And there's a spiritual dimension to these last three, as no doubt we'll note next Lord's Day evening, God willing. There's a spiritual dimension. And you see, real judgment is spiritual judgment. I always remember hearing a story as a kid from some community. It was a Christian community, and there was a great problem, there was tremendous food shortage or something, and there was tremendous prayer and gratitude. I think actually the occasion was during the war, and they were so thankful that so many of their men came back unwounded from the war, and they wanted to thank God. And one elder prayed very powerfully, and everybody said, well, we heard his prayer, and his prayer was that the Lord would bless them either with temporal blessing or with spiritual blessing. And it was just before the harvest. And in contrast to all their surrounding neighbours, they had a wonderful harvest, and their fishermen had a wonderful catches, and it was quite extraordinary. And the people were so rejoicing together, saying, oh, isn't God wonderful? He answered our prayer. And they were so longing to go to the old elder who prayed. And they said, didn't you hear God answered our prayer? Yes, he said, that's what's depressing me. Haven't you heard? Didn't you hear my prayer? That God would either bless us temporally or spiritually. And it was the temporal blessing, not the spiritual. Well, the same applies to judgment. There's temporal judgments, but the more serious ones are spiritual judgments. So that's what seems to take place in chapter 9. But as we conclude, just two final points. Lessons probably. One, global environmental concerns of this age are not accidents. They're not accidents. On the one hand, we can say, on the one hand, ecological disasters, environmental tragedies, conservation calamities and emergencies, war for that matter. On the one hand, these are all, we bring all these things by on ourselves, by our behaviour, on the one hand. But on the other hand, they're sent by God. God allows us bring these crisis emergencies upon ourselves. It's His hand, leaving us to our own thoughts, to our own ideas, to our own way of running the country without God. Secondly, the trumpet judgments. These four that we look, these trumpet judgments, they're not final doom, as we mentioned already. They're a warning to us to repent. And you see, really, there's no such thing. Nobody can ever complain, really, of sudden judgment. You can never complain and say, judgment suddenly came upon us. What do you mean? God's been speaking for years. God's been warning us for years. God's been touching the fishing fleet. God's been touching us with the energy crisis. God's been touching us with unemployment. God's been touching us with inflation. He's been speaking for years. And we've got over the problem. And we've patted our accountants and our politicians on the back. Well done, you got us out of that. But it's just getting it out of one situation to go into another. We're not appeasing God. We're not bringing God into the situation. We're ignoring God. And God is saying, I'm there. You cannot ignore me forever. But finally, about judgments. And these judgments, you see what devastation, what destruction. And you look around the earth and there's horrendous things going on. But you know, what God is really doing is building His kingdom. The demolishing work that's going on is when a builder goes to a building site and he demolishes the old building site. Why? To erect a spanking new complex. What's Christ doing? He's building His church. But He's getting rid of the rubble first. What's the long term? What's the long term answer to it all? What's at the very bottom of that scroll? A new city, a new Jerusalem. That's it. That's what Christ is building. But first of all, you've got to demolish the old. Christ's building of His church is bang on schedule. You and I look around and say, well, this is crumbling. That's crumbling. Society's crumbling here. The church is having no progress here. What's happening? He's breaking down the prison structures to make a new church, to make a new creation. The holy city of God. He is building His church despite it all. May God bless His word, His truth. Let's pray.